I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to, I owe all. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe it all. I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus.
Lord, I need you. Four in D and up four.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my breast. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I'm Jeffrey. Holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every
Lord, I need you.
My one defense, my righteousness.
Smile crosses Witt's face.
To this before it was in song select.
You have given us a new name, the Son and daughters of your righteousness, and you have taken all of our shame and given us the gift of holiness. But we're crying out for faith to believe the words you say. You say we are loved. You say we belong to you. Your grace is enough. Nothing more that we can do. You say we've been bought by your blood. By your blood. And all that we can say is amen. Say we are loved. You say we belong to you. Your grace is enough. Nothing more that we can do. You say we've been bought by your blood. By your blood. And all that we can say is amen. By your blood, and all that we
That's great.
Morning, Sue.
Good.
Are you singing bass today?
Morning, yeah. You know, I start out with morning voice up here, and I can do like the low notes on the song, and then we actually, when we're performing it, it's like, it's too low. It's too low now. I confess, bowing here, I find my...
Thank you.
Thanks, Henry. I was a little concerned for the building. Good morning. Welcome. Let's join our hearts together, celebrate the Lord, and bless his holy name. Let's stand and sing. For your beauty, for your goodness, and your wisdom, awesome God. Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord, for your power, for your honor, and your splendor. Mighty God, praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. I will worship you, I will bless your name forever. I will worship you, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. For your kindness, for your favor, for your mercy, gracious one. Thank the Lord, O my soul, thank the Lord, for your fire. Spirit, Holy One, thank the Lord, oh my soul, thank the Lord, thank the Lord, oh my soul, thank the Lord. I will worship you, I will bless your name forever. I will worship you, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord. For your suffering, for your anguish, and your sorrow, humble King. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord. For your victory, victory, and your triumph, and your soon coming reign over all. I will I will worship you, I will bless your name forever, I will worship you, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord. Lord, we do bless your holy name, and we tell you that apart from you, we can do nothing of any spiritual significance, but with you, we can move mountains. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet us this morning, that you would speak from your word to our hearts, and change us, Lord, from the inside out. Make us like Jesus, that we would be full of love and aware of how you're working and to join you in that work. Lord, thank you for the price that you paid on the cross, that you gave your life for us, that we might have life in you. So help us to find that life and to spread it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm-hmm.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. Peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you. Here my hope is found. Here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here, here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down. Here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, I surrender my life, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe all. I owe all to you. I owe all to you. I owe it all. I owe all to you. I owe all to you.
Go ahead and be seated. I feel like, at least for online, that I'd be remiss to not mention that if you'd like to give to Grace Summit Community Church, you can go to Tithely, Tithe.ly, and search for Grace Summit in Cuyahoga Falls. Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. And first and foremost, we want to give you our hearts. And we want to be grateful and so thankful for all that you've done. And so it's out of a grateful heart that we offer ourselves back to you, and we offer these gifts that you would further your kingdom throughout Cuyahoga Falls and Northeast Ohio and throughout the world, Lord Jesus. And again, speak to our hearts and help us to be more like you.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one who guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Good morning.
I'll remember this eventually. Thank you. So we are continuing on. I'm going to get this up and try this again. So last week, we close with verse 12. Okay, that is there. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So last week we closed with looking at the importance of full participation in the ministry of the church, and how the church needs all members participating fully. And I just wanted to add on to that is not full participation is not to be measured in the hours of service. Just to release any guilt here. It's not really what we're talking about, but it's really about first availability, and that is going to depend on everyone's life stage. You know, there are different times we will have more availability than others. So that's one thing. The next thing would be it's based on opportunity. God will just bring about opportunities and then close opportunities as we go through our time in service to him and within the church. And then it's based on gifts and passions, things of that nature. Now, what it says here is the purpose of full participation in ministry is the building up of the body of Christ. So the purpose is people, and people. And so because our ministry is to people, there will always be a need for simple, common service to the needs of people. So a 5-star restaurant still needs dishwashers, or they will lose their 5-star no matter how good the cooks are. I guess they should be called chefs at a 5-star. The church is very similar. We always need to, there will be areas of giftedness that we're involved in and passion, but we should always be prepared to wash dishes, or even better, to wash feet. Foot washing is not a gift. It's a meeting of a need. We need to think of it that way. Then in verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What Paul does now is he tells us the outcome or results or goal of that full participation. And the outcome is maturity, spiritual maturity. And then he gives us a definition of spiritual maturity, which is basically spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. That's what it means, the full measure of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Christ is our measure for maturity. But then, curiously, in verse 13, he tells us the way to Christ-likeness. And as I was going through this, I thought, well, that's maybe a little different. Maybe he's emphasizing, I would not have chosen at least the first one. And he says that unity of faith and knowledge of the person of Jesus are the two things that cause us to be like Christ. As we grow in those two things, now I'd be thinking about, oh, as we're having better quiet times, praying more, evangelizing more, all of that stuff. Then we grow to become more and more like Jesus. But he chooses this. And I get the knowledge of Jesus. The unity of faith, I thought, okay, what does that mean? What is he talking about here? And as I studied it out, the first thing is what it doesn't mean. He's not saying that we are all to come to an agreement over a doctrinal statement or a set of values or a shared vision. Now, those things are important in running stuff, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. In context, when Paul says unity of faith, what he is talking about in context is what he's talked about from chapter 1 through chapter 3. So everything that we've been looking at, and what have we been looking at as we've been going through this book, this letter of Paul, and the Bible Project on their website, they have a little page. It's like kind of their mission, purpose, whatever you want to call it, and on their, learning about them. And they say this little phrase. It says, they believe the Bible, and here's the phrase, is a unified story that leads to Jesus. The Bible is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Some people call this a meta-narrative, the meta-narrative of Scripture or the grand story of Scripture. What Paul is doing in Ephesians 1 through 3 is he's telling that story, that unified story that leads to Jesus in his own way. And there's numerous ways that this is told, but it all has the same components. It's just style, maybe a little emphasis. And over the past couple of years, year or two, I have told this story numerous times, have I not? And maybe you're sick of it, but that story leads to Christ-likeness. So it should be told. We should tell ourselves. We should tell it to one another. And here, I'm going to do it real brief today. So Paul uses this. Here's how it goes. The first part of the story is creation. Genesis 1 and 2 is the first part of the story, creation. What Paul is doing here, he's in Ephesians, he's not concerned about how and when of creation. He's concerned about who and what for. And Paul talks about predestination, and he talks about being chosen, and he talks about adoption. And what he lays out in those first three chapters is that before, and his belief is that before the beginning of creation, we who've come to him, we were predestined, chosen, and adopted to share in his image and to participate as partners with God in the rule over creation, and to be adopted into his family, this community of love of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then after creation, we go to the fall or exile, which creates separation. And now, the first fall in the Bible is not Adam and Eve. The first fall are the fall of the spiritual forces of evil, because we are introduced to the snake before Adam and Eve have done anything. We have the snake, and he's prowling about. And so there's been a fall and an exile, and then, of course, there's the fall of Adam and Eve, and then so we have these two falls and these two rebellions, and then a little later on in Genesis, they come together, these two rebellions, to work together, to partner. Rather than partnering with God, humans start partnering with the spiritual forces of evil, and that leads to slavery. Slavery to sin and humans enslaving one another. So the next part of this story is redemption. Freedom from slavery, Exodus. God's chosen people are enslaved by Egypt, and God redeems them, frees them. There is the Exodus, and in the Exodus is always the defeating of powers of evil. And then the story concludes with new creation. There's always a new creation. And the ultimate new creation is the coming of the true image bearer. The ultimate image bearer. The true Israel. The true Adam. And it is in the true Adam, Jesus, that all of this story comes to its completion. The more we grasp and understand and live out that story, the more we become like Jesus. That story is a story of God's love for humanity. When a Christian, a person we know, is not maturing, maybe going backwards, then we can be sure that somehow he or she is not comprehending that story and God's love within that story for them. And we can always, you know, we can look at this, well, there's this reason, there's that reason, there's this reason, and yeah, there are all kinds of things that need to be addressed in our lives when we're not making progress, when we're not moving towards God. But number one is our understanding of that story, God's love for us shown through that story. Now, verse 14, he says this. Come on. As a result, we are no longer to be children. So he's saying, you know, we're to become a, what Paul's saying is some of the folks in Ephesus are children. And he wants them to become mature. They do not understand the story and how they are a part of that story. He's saying it's time for you all to grow up. And it says, here's what's happening. They are, some of those who are children, he says, are tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We live in a time where there are many waves and many winds of doctrine blowing. I would say in my 45 years of being a Christian, more than ever. More than ever. And I think that's because anyone and everyone can build a platform from which to make waves and blow up a storm. It's happening everywhere in all kinds of aspects of our world, but it is also happening within the church. There are so many voices now that we hear. Some of those are really good. Others are unhelpful, and some are dangerous. And Paul had the same thing. Now, he didn't have Facebook and TikTok and YouTube to worry about. He was lucky. But he had people following him. And after he would leave a city, read Acts, they would go in and say, oh, okay, you're Christians now. La, la, that's really nice. You got to get circumcised. You know, you've got to follow the Sabbath. You got to follow Torah. Now, we don't have, no one's, you don't got a lot of people on YouTube talking about everybody needs to be circumcised right now. At least I don't watch it that much to know. There's probably some channel about that. But we have our things. We have many things that people are espousing. And I'm not going to talk about love. I'm going to give an example of this, and then we're going to look at maybe two if we have time. And then we're going to look at what we can do about it. And so the first example of this is end times predictions. Okay, now you may not like this one, and you may. I'm not talking about the teaching of eschatology. That's last things in the Bible. So I'm not talking about good Bible teaching on the second coming, on judgment, and on new creation. That is important. I'm talking about predictions being made about the end of the world as we know it, the song goes. Now, and I am not talking about the silliness of people who say he's coming back on March 22nd. I mean, there have been so many doing that, and they've been wrong every time. And they're going to be wrong every time. So they're not even worth our thoughts. But there are lots of other predictions being made about, and what I would call the signs of the times. People say, well, this has got to be happening because of this event. And I have a verse I'm going to read out of the Bible for you, for those. And that's what I'm going to look at, a couple of those. Acts 1:6, right before Jesus' ascension. And so, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time? Hey, we want your prediction. You are restoring the kingdom of Israel. Here is his prediction. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then he goes on, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and become my witnesses. So when it comes to predictions about end times, and the world coming to an end because of events happening now, Jesus says, that's just none of your business. It is none of your business. Let me give one way this happens. People will say, things are worse now than ever. Therefore, judgment is imminent. Now, I've been a Christian 45 years, and I have heard that over and over again for 45 years. Are things bad now? Well, from our perspective, we could probably say, from my perspective, things are worse now than they've been in my lifetime. Others in our world would say, uh-uh. For me, things were much worse 40 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 100 years ago than they are now. One area we do this would be on sexual immorality. Now, I could look in my lifetime and say, wow, things have gotten worse in my lifetime. That mean they're worse than they've ever been? Well, if you do any decent study of what took place, let's say in Paul's time, in a city like Corinth, you're going to come to the conclusion, no, things aren't worse in that area than they've ever been. We do these things. And people do these things, I think, create fear, anger, and to distract. They distract from our mission. Sure, things, we can look around and see things getting bad. But that's how the world has always been. Always been that way. It ebbs and flows. How bad? Here's another one that I remember hearing probably within a month of becoming a Christian. And that is that the church where we are has been not just this church, but the church in our culture has become the church of Laodicea. How many of you have heard that? We're living in the time of the church of Laodicea. Well, throughout history, from the time John wrote Revelation, there have always been churches of Laodicea that look like the church in Laodicea. But at the same time, there have always been churches that look like the church in Philadelphia, which was small and faithful and persecuted and suffering and dying, but faithful. And it's the same today. It is the same. It is no different today than it has always been. There's one possible thing to think about: waves and winds. Here's another one. I think today there are so many self-appointed gatekeepers of sound biblical doctrine. Self-appointed gatekeepers of sound biblical doctrine. Now, I believe in sound biblical doctrine. I believe in it to my core. And I work hard at it. So it is very important. But sound biblical doctrine, to be a gatekeeper, must only focus on those essentials that make for historic Christian faith, Christian orthodoxy. The things Paul has been talking about in chapters 1 through 3. The problem today is we go way beyond those things. And then we say, if you don't believe properly on those things that are outside of those things, they may be important, but they're outside of historic Christian faith, things the church has always agreed upon, the creeds, the confessions, and those types of things, then they determine with the things. Those determine who's in and who's out. What we want to do is we want to start adding all kinds of our own stuff to determine who's in and who's out. And there's lots of folks out there on all of those platforms who've decided God has appointed them as judge to decide who's in and who's out. I'm not sure God has done that. In fact, I know he has not. So what do we do? You probably know of 30 other better examples than the ones I just gave. That's fine. Here's what we do no matter what the example is. First thing, examine everything you hear with Scripture. Never simply accept what somebody says because you trust in them and have listened to them for a long time. Any good teacher of the Bible, any good pastor would want and expect you to examine what they say with Scripture. If someone is offended that you examined what they said with Scripture, then don't listen to them ever again. I don't care how popular they are, or famous they are, or books they've written. They're not worth your time, or anybody's time. Second, compare what you hear from one source, this is ingenious, with other sources. How novel. Really? You can do that in the Christian world? And let me say this. There are many reliable sources, people and writers and speakers in the Christian world who have different views in one another on those issues not within that historic Christian faith thing. And so when you compare One source says, you don't just go to the source that's just like them and say, oh, they say the same thing. That is called an echo chamber. All you're doing is hearing your own voice over and over and over again. And we love echo chambers. They make us feel comfortable. But go to a voice of a good Christian who loves Jesus and all of those things, but has a different perspective. So if you're reading a Calvinist, then go to someone who is an Anabaptist also. And see, okay, what are the different voices who are good Christians saying about whatever it is? Fundamentalists, go to an evangelical, or what used to be called an evangelical. Not anymore. Hear the different voices, whether it's on church government or, you know, free will or so many issues. Hear the different voices that are legitimate. And then examine it for yourself. And then third thing, compare what people are saying with historic Christian orthodoxy. Think, okay, is this fit in with what the church has agreed upon throughout the centuries? The essential doctrines, the consistent practices of church historically. Tim Gombas, one of the books I've been reading for this study, says this: it is not too unfair to say that much of American evangelical culture is driven by cultural fads. This was written in 2010. So this was written before the word even, when the word evangelical was a Christian thing, not a category of an exit poll. So it's changed. Now it's simply just an exit poll category, but it used to be actually something about the church and where you stood in the faith. It says this: because many evangelicals have severed their connection to the historic people of God over the last century, the evangelical church life is highly vulnerable to being shaped by whatever trend draws a crowd at the moment. On the whole, evangelicals tend to be very suspicious of church tradition and church history, thinking that those who have gone before us did not get it right or were wrapped up in dead rituals. I think that is a fair warning to us. The church has been around for 2,000 years. And what's amazing is there have been things that have been consistent for 2,000 years. Sure, there's been a lot of other stuff. But if you go through history, you see, oh, well, this has been, the gospel has been pretty consistent here. Certain things have been laid out. We can be sure of those things. We need to examine, are we people that we're listening to getting off of those things and other things? We are not to be tossed by the noise. And I get that some of you have jobs and are working 50 or 60 hours a week, so you're not going to have all your time to go out and study church history. I understand that. But here's a couple of suggestions if you're in that situation. Be slow to jump to a conclusion and adopt a stance on an issue. Don't jump to, you hear somebody and it's like, oh, yeah, that's what I agree with. Boom, I'm set for life. Slow. We're just so impulsive. We hear what sounds right to us and we latch on to it. We never let it be examined. Sometimes it's good. Like, I think what happens to people is you come to Christ, you are in a church, you are loved by those people, you respect those people, you adopt their way of thinking theologically and biblically. But we get to the point, because of our love and respect for those people who are teaching us, that we begin to believe that it's the only way to think. And any challenge of that is from the enemy. But no matter how much good you get from your background, your Christian upbringing, some of it wasn't the best and needs to be re-examined and rethought. Get out of the echo chamber. Fill your mind with the story of the Bible, this one that Paul's telling, this one that's being told throughout Scripture, of creation and fall and redemption and new creation. Because it's throughout the entire Bible. Every story is about that in the Bible. It leads to all of that. You think through, we see it coming up over and over and over and over again. That story won't, we stick with that. It's the gospel story. That's what the gospel story is. Verse 15, we want to close with this today. Says this, and he continues this thought. We think he changes things here, and here's how he does it. He says, but speaking the truth in love. So we think, oh, okay, now he wants to talk about telling the truth. Hardly. I mean, yes, we should tell the truth. The way I've heard is speaking the truth in love so often is if somebody has a problem, a sin, or a bad habit, you need to, it's loving for you to talk to them about it. That's true. Galatians 6 tells us that. Ephesians 4:15 has not to do with that. What he's saying here is speak the truth with love that I've been saying from chapter 1:1 through chapter 4:14. The truth of this great narrative is what causes us to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. The word truth there is literally the word truthing, but we don't really have an English word for that. Truthing in love, and it means to confess the truth, teach the truth, and practice the truth. A guy by the name of Michael Gorman in a book wrote called Becoming Like Christ, he wrote in there, he uses the word performing the gospel and performing the truth. And I'm going to close with an illustration I've mentioned in the past about performing. Eddie Redmayne played Stephen Hawking in A Theory of Everything. And what he did is he studied his speech, his mannerism, his actions, his movements, his facial expressions. And then when you're watching that movie, you forget that you aren't watching Stephen Hawking. We've been given four gospels that come at Jesus from every angle. And we need to be like Redmayne. We need to study our subject, his movements, his manners, and his actions, his facial metaphorically. And then we need to go out in the world and we need to perform it. And just simply ask yourself this. Think of there's just a few things. Am I a servant of all? If I am performing Jesus, I am a servant of all. Am I washing feet? Am I humble and gentle of heart? Am I a friend of sinners? Am I proclaiming the kingdom? Am I loving my enemies? And there's many, many more angles we can see. I would say this in closing about that. That, Performing Christ in our own lives is not a new Torah. It is not to be done from duty or guilt or compulsion or fear. But the love of God, what Paul just said, when we understand the depth and the breadth and the height of the love of God, the love God has for us in Jesus, that and that only is our motivation. Therefore, the more we know that and understand that, let our minds dwell on that, the more we become like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You have given us the pattern. The pattern is you. You are the pattern. You are the image bearer. And we have been created in your image. We will one day be like you fully. It says, when you appear, when we are raised, we will be like you. But you want us becoming more and more like you here. And we want that. Ask you to guide us into that. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
You have given us a new name, the sons and daughters of your righteousness. And you have taken of our shame and given us the gift of holiness. Lord, we're crying out for faith to believe the words you say. You say we are loved. You say we belong to you. Your grace is enough. Nothing more that we can do. You say we've been bought by your blood, and all that we can say is amen, amen. You have given us a new for the soul that shall not fail. Jesus, we believe your truth shines. Yes, in the darkest night you shall prevail. Lord, we're crying out for faith to believe the words you say. You say we are loved. You say we belong to you. Your grace is enough. Nothing more that we can do. You say we've been bought by your blood, by your blood. And all that we can say is amen. Say, and all that we can say is amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for joining us. And I want to thank Joan for playing her harp with us this morning. That was great. Have a great week.